And some of you, especially in the younger ages, I get it. Everyone might be doing it. Everyone. I'm not exaggerating. Everyone is doing it, Mom. Every single person is doing it. Yeah. That's still not an endorsement. Some of you have heard me joke about this, but golf is a very difficult game. Oh my, and today is quite a big day in the golf world. Some of you who are fans, you understand this. We try to take little sticks like this and hit a little ball like this into a hole that is somewhat bigger than that ball. But see, some of you have heard me joke about this because I had a revelation on the golf course one day, and I think it might set our minds and our hearts to this content and what we're going to deal with today. After a particularly bad day on the golf course, I was with a good friend, and after, you know, shanking or dubbing another shot, put my club into my bag, and I sat down next to him in the cart, and I said, you know what? I think I got this figured out. He was very interested. I said, this is really, really hard. He's like, what do you mean? Like life? No, the golf. Golf is really, really hard. And I am no good. And you know what? That was 10 or 12 years ago. And from that day forward, I don't know how it happened, but I became a better golfer. I really did. Some of you have played in this. You know what golf is. You see, golf is really, really difficult because you have all of the external things that you're dealing with. The course, the weather, the day, the sand trap, the water on the right, the group of trees, the undulation of the greens, all of the grass and the long stuff and the short stuff and all of these variables on the exterior, the trials that we face when we try to play this game. But yet that's not it, is it? That's not it. Because there's internal challenges, right? The internal aspects of my anger, my disappointment, the way I've processed the day so far, the argument I had with a very dear person before I came out here, the internal struggles of the pressure and the strain paired with the external trials make this game one of the most maddening and beautiful and awesome challenges that we could ever take on. And I'll tell you what good golfers will tell you. The phrase they use is that, oh, Charlie, you got to love the process. You got to love the game. You got to love the process of golf. Because the process is managing all of those exteriors and managing all of the interiors. And so that sets us up to really think about today in this next section of this beautiful passage in James. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to James chapter 1. We'll start with this quote. Oswald Chambers, a devotional writer that many of us love, said this. He said, temptations in the life of faith are not accidents. Each temptation is a part of a plan, a step in the progress of faith. I want you to see it that way. Each step in the progress of our faith. And for today's message, I really want you to think about three different questions. Three questions we'll tackle today. One of them has to do with the source of temptations. Who's responsible for all of this? Who's responsible for these temptations? Secondly, we might ask, is there a pattern? Is there some sort of theme or system of my sin, of my temptation to sin, and why and how I might be able to combat that? And then finally, what's the ultimate solution? Source, strategy, and solution. How about that? We're getting to real life here, aren't we? Because this, I said to some people, this is very personal. Every one of us, we're going to find in this passage, is tempted. And God seemingly is allowing it to happen. Why? Where does that come from? Is there a system? And what's the solution that I can seek? So let's turn right there in chapter 1, continuing in this passage in verse 13. He says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Okay, so now we're getting to the source. We have to understand that the source of the temptation in my life, as this passage and this verse is starting to lead me to, is that it is not God, right? Last time we read and we focused on the trials that we as believers and followers of Jesus face. Those are tending to be external circumstances that we face, hard times we cannot control, trials. And those trials are mostly attacking us from the outside. But today we're going to look at inner attacks, the temptations that we face. And the source of this temptation is not God. It is not God. And I think that's a very powerful point to make. I want you to see here that temptation actually, as Matt alluded to, is not evil. The temptation itself is actually not evil. There may be an evil intent behind it, but it is not evil, but rather an invitation to evil. We're going to study a couple situations where we might see that illustrated for us. God is not tempting us, but read in 14 with me, continuing. Each person, you and me, is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Enticed. Each person. It's like a fishing expedition. A lot of fishermen in here, right? Almost. I had to pick between the golf club and a fishing rod. What do? When we go fishing, we usually take bait, right? We put bait onto a hook, hopefully in a way that the animal can't recognize, and we put it out in front of there, and we hope that the conditions are right for that animal to make a choice. Pretty clear, right? Each fish is tempted and dragged away by their own desire. They're enticed. We cast a wee little line with a wee little hook, and we hope. Either a real piece of food for a fish or something that looks like something they might be interested in, we entice them. That's fishing. Sorry. If we have just enough patience and the conditions are right, we catch a fish. If we do not have patience or the conditions are not right, which many of us have been in that situation, because I love fishing. I love catching. I don't love fishing. I love catching, Grandpa. How many hours we sit here? Because if they don't bite, there's no fish, right? I want you to see that metaphor very vividly here. It's the weather. It's the wind, the direction, the splashing of the water. There's just all kinds of reasons that we can't catch fish. And as we read this, I want you to think about your own bait. The bait that might entice you. You remember back to Proverbs. We may have read this on the 19th of the month, by the way. A person's own folly leads to their ruin, yet their heart rages against the Lord. Oh, what a terrible condition that I'm tempted, and it's really my own choice. Where is this coming from? I want you to think about the very original temptation, like the very first time that we could go back and see this happening, right? It's in the book of Genesis. And in chapter 3, it's verses 1 through 5. I just want to walk down through it with you with these thoughts in our minds as far as enticement, dragged away, temptation, this idea of temptation. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord God made. He, the serpent, said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Just a question. Just a question. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. It's a beautiful interaction. It's so rich when we put it into this imagery of what's actually going on underneath this conversation. So how does the devil respond? The serpent says, oh, you will surely not die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Can't unpack all this with you here, but I want you to see from this very original story that the invitation was being presented, the enticement, the bait. We're going to unpack this as the sermon progresses, but I want you to see here that no one has sinned yet, except the serpent, right? So I want you to know that we are the only way that a temptation will become sin. Ultimately, the devil was whistling at the keyhole, but Eve is the one, and Adam eventually is the one who opens the door and lets him in. Sinning is opening the door, and I want you to see that you are the only way that temptation can become sin. Chris Stapleton, popular country and blues artist. Maybe it was apropos that we played a little bit of country this morning. But Chris Stapleton writes a pretty popular song. I thought it apropos here. It's called Nobody to Blame But Me. Nobody to blame but me. The first verse of the song says, she took down the photograph of our wedding day. She tore it down the middle and she threw my half away. And I got nobody to blame but me. She broke all my fishing rods, put my guns in hock, threw my clothes out in the yard and changed out all the locks. And I got nobody to blame but me. You see, the song goes on to reveal that this man really had nowhere else to turn for the blame of the ruin that he had brought into his relationships and into his life. He had nobody to blame but himself. And sometimes we really want to pass this blame on to something or someone else. It wasn't me. The devil made me do it. Right back to our original story. God says, Adam, what's the deal here? She did it. And then she goes, well, the snake did it. Oh, nobody to blame but me. There's a very thin line between us stating that God is allowing us to be tempted and making the statement that he did it. He made me this way.
Ooh.
To state that God is the cause of those trials, temptations, or sins, God is not the source. You are. I am. I want you to understand that there's a strategy here. There's not only a source, but there is a strategy. Take a look at verse 15, the strategy behind our temptation. In verse 15, we read that then, after desire has conceived, vivid language here. It's wonderful. It gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. So he changes his metaphors, right? He was talking about baiting and enticement and fishing kind of thing. Now we're turning to the conception and the birth of your sin. Desire is conceived. Look at that. It's created and it grows and it's birthed as your sin. And when your sin fully grows to maturity, there's a word from last week. It leads to death. And so we're looking at two cycles here. We're looking at two processes. If you didn't hear last week's message, you can go back and see that the trials, if we let them run their course, will produce perseverance, which leads to maturity, and we are complete. And in this metaphor, James is using the conception of an enticement, our sin being birthed and raised to maturity, a death. Oh, a powerful picture. Once again, to follow this logic is to understand that our enemy wants to corrupt what God has created. Peter faced his temptations like we all do. And in his letter, 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You got to be alert. It reminds me of the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Where the disciples are following Jesus into this last night before he's taken into custody. And he says, stay here and pray so you don't fall into temptation. That's what he said. Pray, be sober-minded, be alert. How many of us neglect that? It's just floating along, yeah. Right? Wake up. Be alert. It's a roaring lion. There's a metaphor for us. I thought he was the Lion of Judah. No, the enemy is like that lion as well. It's a counterfeit version of the Lion of Judah. Now I want you to see some legal words here, some legal words that describe this strategy. We're going to give you some examples of how the enemy uses these strategies. Think about this. They're on your heart, on your outline here, but the first thing is enticement. We've talked about that a little bit. It's persuading somebody through rewards or incentives. Well, you're not going to die. In fact, you're not only going to not die, you're going to become more like God. You're going to see good and evil. That sounds like a good thing, right? Here's my little quote here. Make rocks into bread. Why don't you just do that? I know you're hungry. Who did the devil say to that? Who did he say that to? He said that to Jesus. And in Jesus' great confrontation, the temptation of Jesus, it's called. The enemy entices Jesus. I know you're hungry. You've been out here 40 days and 40 nights. Why don't you just make a rock into a piece of bread? There's no problem with that. It's going to taste good, I'm sure. No, will not be enticed. I will not be enticed. This is going to feel really, really, really good. Really? Okay. How could that be bad? And that promise leaves us empty and broken and worse off before we even started. How about entrapment? The enemy uses this strategy often to get you to do something that he knows is wrong. Why don't you just worship me? I'll give you everything you see. Why don't you come worship me? And disqualify his sonship to catch us, to entrap us. How about to endorse what we're doing? Oh, it's okay. It's all right. Everybody's doing it. Everybody is doing it. And some of you, especially in the younger ages, I get it. Everyone might be doing it. Everyone. I'm not exaggerating. Everyone is doing it, Mom. Every single person is doing it. Yeah, that's still not an endorsement, right? We need to think. We need to be alert and sober-minded because just because everybody else is doing it is not the reason we're going to do it. Oh, that's so hard. Come on. It's okay. It's a new day. These modern times, we're enlightened. That's so old-fashioned. Surely you won't die. And then finally, our sin can lead to enslavement, to forcibly control, dominate, and to remove freedoms from our life. This describes that death on the end of the chain better than anything. Are you facing this enslavement in your life? I want you to see that the main goal, the main strategy, and the temptation of your heart and your mind is to simply get you off the path. It's just to get you off the path. That's it. Just get him off the path. Like if there was a meeting between the devils and the works of evil in your life, we could just say, okay, here everybody, you're working on Charlie Grimes. We just got to get that dude off the path. I know the path God has planned for you. Let's just get him off the path. How are we going to get him off the path? Because we get him off the path, a lot of good trouble will happen for him. Interior and exterior. Just get him off the path. It reminded me of a wonderful metaphor story, right? The Pilgrim's Progress. Everyone who knows me well knows that this, next to the Bible, is one of the greatest books that we could ever read. If you've never heard of it, my goodness, you need to look this book up. John Bunyan. It's an allegory. It's a fantasy story. But young Christian is on his way from the city of destruction to the celestial city of Zion. And he comes to the pathway, this narrow little gate. And he goes through it and he starts upon his great dramatic path. We read of his meetings and adventures that he faces along this treacherous journey. And he meets in this one particular part of the story, two people that are running back the other way towards him. Whoa, 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 stop, stop, stop. What's going on? There's a lion back there. We can't pass. We can't go through the pathway. The lion is going to devour us. Oh, so he's scared. And he waits, and you read the story, and he's agonizing over this. I can't face the lion. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't have any weapons. I can't go. Finally, he says, I have no other choice. I can't go back, so I'm going to go forward. So he goes forward, and there he sees the lion. What am I going to do? And our church is wonderful. It's like Maynard is the porter. He's up in a little watchtower up there. Maynard, hi, buddy. The porter calls down to Christian, and he says, it's okay. He's chained. Just stay on the pathway. He can't get me if I'm on the pathway. But as soon as I get off the pathway, I move into his path, and I can be devoured by that lion. And it's a beautiful, beautiful story. Because the porter calls out to Christian, just stay on the path. And the lion, we'll see in the story, does come. But he stays right on the pathway, and he's safe as could be. Because he stayed on the path. And so, brother, sister, how many times have you traveled off the path and suffered the wounds of that wandering? At times of temptation, we have to immediately ask ourselves, where am I? Am I on the path? Because if I'm on the path, I'm in the center of the will of God for my life, will not be harmed. You see, King David was involved in one of the most tragic stories of temptation that we can read in the Old Testament. Tragic! It's heartbreaking. And it starts in 2 Samuel just with this little innocuous, harmless verse. 2 Samuel 11:1 simply states, in the spring, when the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. And David remained in Jerusalem. And Bible scholars will tell you that every year in his reign up until this point, David went off to war in the spring. And he did what God had called him to do, and he listened and he obeyed. He was a man after God's own heart, but he wasn't where he belonged. And so he steps out onto his balcony. Oh, and he sees something. He sees someone that he would have never seen had he been on the path. Does that make sense to you? This whole thing was derived from David not being where he was supposed to be. He uses his authority and his power to send for Bathsheba. He commits adultery with this woman. She conceives. That tells me he did it a lot more than just once. Okay, fine. Maybe it's just once. I'm guessing it became habitual. He was entrapped, enticed, endorsed, and entrapped. And thus, trying to get out of it, he takes Bathsheba's husband, and he ends up sending him to the front lines of the battle so that he would be killed, committing not only adultery, but now murder, because he wasn't where he's supposed to be. Oh, but it all starts, this whole ugly affair, because David was not where he should have been. He left the path, paid the consequences, dear, dear consequences of that sin. And so there is a source. It's the enemy and our own evil desires. But there is a strategy which we can learn and understand how we can combat, but there is also a solution. So I want you to keep reading in James with me here, because in 16, 17, and 18, we read a little bit about that solution. I can hear pastors all over the world preaching this to their people. James 1:16, don't be deceived, dear brothers and sisters. Don't flirt with it. Don't be fooled. Don't be enticed, entrapped, endorsed, or enslaved. Watch this. In verse 17, he says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. I love literal translations. Sometimes we can consult a literal. There's a difference in the nuance of the literal translations. It goes like this. Every good giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the lights. Boy, did we experience that this week or what? Yeah, that was just Monday, by the way. Seems like a long time ago. Let's talk afterwards if you think that this world was created by chance. Yeah, Monday was kind of a a weird testimony for those that just believe in, you know, a randomness. Talk about faith. But God in his infinite wisdom, the Father of lights, there is no variation. He's not changing. There's no shadow of turning. Every good giving, every good and perfect gift is from above. I want you to think about that. Like, what are you doing to acknowledge that everything that you have that's good is actually from God? It's like the opposite of considering your trials and temptations, right? Trials, temptations, what do we have to be thankful for? It's a very healthy practice. What gives you joy? What have you had joy in the past with? What currently is giving you joy and happiness and comfort now? What will give you joy and comfort in the future? Think about these things. But I also must face the truth. Face the truth. The truth is that life is really hard and you and I are not very good at it. How about that? Life is really hard and you and I are not very good at it. Changes your complete perspective, doesn't it? Because everything that I have that's good is from God. My dad used to joke, Charlie's golf game is like a series of tragedies interrupted by an occasional miracle. And sometimes life can feel that way. But goodness, why do we keep going back to the golf course? Because of the miracle. I love the way that makes me feel when the ball goes in the hole, right? But every good and perfect gift comes from God. He is the Father of lights. There's no changing in him. That's the opposite of how I feel. Like, most of the time, I'm not present. I'm not knowing. I'm not powerful. And I'm always changing. How about that? Omniscient? No. Omnipotent? No. Omnipresent? No. Unchanging? No. No, no, no. Do you know that about yourself? This is where I'm going to get really personal. It's just like you and I sitting in a room. You just met with your life coach. I'm going to give you a purposeful, logical way to look at life. And I think that our ability to grow and change is directly proportional to my ability to hear the truth about myself and not run away. Do I need to say that again? Your ability to grow in this life is directly proportional to your ability to hear the truth about yourself and not run away. How about this? For those of you that are more visual like me, my ability and potential to grow in this life is directly proportional to my ability and my willingness to hear the truth. Directly proportional. Come on, mathematician. What's that look like? Directly proportional. The more truth I can learn and hear and understand about myself, the more potential I have to grow. That's the nature of this process that God has enlisted in us every day. Every day, in every way. A temptation comes, it's an opportunity. Oh, Lord, I am not very good at this, and this is really hard. But tell me the truth. Do you have people in your life who will tell you that truth? You need somebody in your life who will tell you that truth. With love, with care, with compassion, with understanding. Think about that. Think about the poor soul who has no one to tell them the truth about what it's like on the other side of them. Whew. And then they face temptations? And then they face the inward temptations and outward trials of life? Oh, we weren't meant to do this by ourselves. Hallelujah, amen. I have close friends who will tell me the truth about myself. But God in his infinite wisdom uses the devil's best plans for your good if you'll work the plan and love the process. You gotta love the process. And each time that I have faced temptations in my life, I think of it like a little wrestling match. Think of it like a little wrestling match. Ding, 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 ding. Ladies and gentlemen, let's get ready to rumble. Yeah, here we go. In this corner, we have Pastor Charlie. Yes, he weighs so much, and he's not very strong, and he's not real good at it, but he's gonna really try hard. He's known that his willingness far outreaches his capability. And in this corner, the temptation, the prince of darkness, the agent of the thorn in his flesh. Yeah. And we wrestle. And I fight it. And guess what? Bam, I got him. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, I beat that devil. And the devil wince away. Ooh, yes, I'm so good. I got it. Guess what happens tomorrow? Ding, 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 ding. ladies and gentlemen, let's get ready to rumble. And the devil gets just a little bit smarter and a little bit different, and a little bit stronger, and a little bit different. But I've got people in my, come on, Charlie, you can do it, come on. Matt's with me every day. You can do it, buddy. Come on, you got to do it this way. Grab him this way. No, don't do that. You know, Rocky, who are the Rocky fans? Yeah, we got to have ourselves a coach, a friend. Got to have a Pauly. Got to have an Adrian. Got to have people in my life. External trials, internal temptations. I want to end with this. God will always, 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 always provide you a way out. It's a powerful truth, folks, because I get it. I understand. I've not beaten this. I get up and face the mirror every day just like you do. But I guarantee you that I've tested this and proven it. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. Oh, I thought I was special. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide you a way out so that you can endure. Oh, there's so many great examples of this. I can't go through them all. God has called us his children. He chose you. He gives us birth. Read it in verse 18 with me. James 1:18. He says he chose to give us birth. He chose to create you through the word of truth, that we might be kind of a first fruits of all of his creation. Oh, let's talk about that this week if you have questions. What is it? We're the pinnacle. We're the last created thing in creation. It was his masterpiece, the first fruits of his creation. That should tell you what's at stake here. Your life is precious to God. He chose to give it to you, but it's really hard. He knows that it's hard. And God, in his infinite wisdom, uses the devil's best plans to create completion in you. It's all part of the process. You got to realize that you're in the process. As we close, come on up here, worship team. We're gonna let you process this with a song. I want you to love life, even when it's hard. Can you do that? Last week, he's telling us in that message that you who are persecuted and are facing the external trials, you ought to take pride in your high estate. And those of you who are beat down typically and regularly by your temptations and your propensity towards sin, never, ever give up. Don't you dare give up. If you're ready to give up, you come and talk to somebody like me. Because I love you. And I know that there's a process and a plan for your life. I'm going to grab you and I'm going to drag you away from whatever it is that's got you. And we're going to run to the Father. We're going to fall into his arms because he loves us. We got to realize the process and love that process. We got to realize that there are going to be good days. There are going to be good days. Yippee! I win! And there's going to be bad days. Oh, man. Took it on the chin there. And you live and you learn. There's no losers here. Only learning. I want you to look for the trends and the themes in your life. Where are you getting knocked off your path? It happens every time. Oh, my gosh. Holy Spirit, help me stay on the path. When this blow comes, when this enticement, I got to run away sometimes. Look for the trends. Are there areas of your life that you're struggling in? Tell somebody. Have them tell you the truth that hurts, but that you're willing to face so that you can grow. And always, always, always go back to Scripture. That's what Jesus did. It is written. I know that this is true. The bottom of your handout will end with this, but John Owen, an author, wonderful thinker, he basically said this. I'll just read it to you. It's at the bottom of the handout. Temptations put nothing into a man. They only draw out what was already there. Oh, man. Temptations don't put anything into you. They only draw what's best out of you or what's worse, right? What's it drawing out of you? Take it to the Lord. Be thankful for the process.
To the Father, who fall into grace, I'm done with the hiding, the reason. reason to wait. My heart found a surgeon, my soul found a friend. And so I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, oh, again and again and again.